Father, we thank you for your kindness and your goodness to us. We thank you that you're an awesome God. Thank you that you're so kind in so many, many ways. We thank you for the fellowship of the saints. We thank you for a local church where we can enjoy that fellowship and companionship and encouragement. And we pray that you will protect our ministry, bless it, as well as the other evangelical ministries in this community. We pray that you will guard them. May they honor you. And pray for our friends in other locations and other communities that you will guard and guide them as well. Father, may your word, may we handle it carefully. May we deal with it in a way that pleases you, that's guided by your spirit. And we pray that we'll be a people of your book. And that people that bring pleasure to your heart as you work in us and through us. And we just entrust this time to you in Christ's name. Amen. I was thinking of what Don was sharing earlier about how many people are coming to faith in Christ around the world. A lot of that, when we were, as some of you know, we traveled to see our grandkids, and in Alaska, they had this missionary conference, and they were talking about the burst of evangelism around the world. A lot of evangelism, and many people are being saved in Africa and in China. And we know some of the Chinese, it's amazing how in the communistic country, how many Chinese are coming to faith. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing, is what's happening. But also, as Don shared, that is not the case in Europe or North America. And I was thinking back, if you probably saw a few indicators of it in various places. In October was the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And I'm sorry? Yeah, the 31st, right? And so it was an amazing event of the Reformation. We have much to be very thankful for in that event that really impacted all of us far before we were ever born, right? And it was an amazing event. Now, that began in Europe, right? And you think of Martin Luther and the impact and some of the reformers. Some of them gave their lives. If they could have got Luther, they would have taken his life. They made huge sacrifices. And God used that movement mightily as a protest of the religion as what it had become. And then we see Europe today, and, you know, a pagan Europe, really. And we see what's happening in our country. It's a sad, sad thing. Wherever, though, that you have light, you always have the battle with darkness. And you see that in Scripture. Where there's light, there's darkness is just right there, too. I think from the very, very beginning, we see it in the garden. Satan shows up, and the battle began. Now, what I want to ponder and think about, and I thought is I was trying to ask Lord or ask the Lord what direction to go in. I think what we need to be aware of is to be intentional about being earnest to contend for the faith. Martin Luther was courageous enough, and I don't exalt him as the perfect man. He was just like all men. He had his issues, but thank the Lord he was a courageous man. And he believed the truth, and God used him mightily to contend for the truth in a world that had lost the truth. They were not even to read the Bible, let alone have a Bible study. So let's go, and I want you to listen to these words, and then we'll go to the book that we're going to open up. And I thought this was just goes along with the battle that we're facing in our culture. And I just came across this quote today. Two-thirds of Americans, of course, you can always, those are the bad guys, right? I know that. Two-thirds of Americans think that God accepts the worship of all religions. So that's two-thirds. But, and this is what is so concerning, but 48% of evangelicals believe the same thing. Now, I know evangelical has become a very broad term, right? I understand that. But isn't that scary? People who would identify with an evangelical in some measure, 50% of them almost, believe that people who are worshiping a God of their choice, that's just all right. In our culture, we're losing the battle. We've become very politically correct. Even in churches that, you know, in some measure want to see people come to Christ, but in some ways they've given up a lot of ground in order to do that. So, We want to be careful, but I think the Word of God gives us clear instructions on how important it is to contend for the faith. And you may have already assumed, but I want to go to Jude, the little book of Jude. And it's a short little book, a powerful little book. I want to give a little introductory insight on it, and as we begin to go forward. But let me just read the first four verses. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long before marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now we'll stop there, and I'm not sure we'll actually get that far in our thoughts, but I want to give you a little bit of intro. As when we begin studying a book, it's good to have kind of a beginning point of the book itself. Now Jude was a brother to James. He says that in the very first, obviously bondservant of Jesus Christ, a brother of James. James who wrote James, right? So obviously he was very much a leader in the early church. But also both of them were half-brothers to the Lord Jesus. So I find that very interesting as you look at this, Jude, but notice how he doesn't say, well, I am related to. He doesn't say that. He says, I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He recognized that Jesus is the Messiah, is the Messiah. And even though they had Joseph as their father, and in the same family, the Lord Jesus obviously came through Mary. So in the same household, but their older brother. He's not the older brother. He is a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And brother of James. So these two. James was very much a leader in the early church. Jude, we really don't see that much of him. More of the quiet, maybe more of the introvert brother. I don't know. But he writes this letter. And In this, we think of in several things we think when we begin into a book. What was the dating of it, the time frame of it? One puts it this way. Jude's description of heresies is reminiscent of that found in 2 Peter. And there's a lot of similarity between 2 Peter and Jude. And the question then becomes, which one was written first? And it's kind of an intriguing question, not a critical question, but there's a lot of similarity. So which one came first? Probably 2 Peter was first, and I'm quoting here. 2 Peter anticipates the future rise of apostate teachers, anticipates it. Jude records the historical fulfillment of it. So it seems that Jude is written after 2 Peter. Also, Jude directly quotes 2 Peter 3:3 and acknowledges it as a quote from the apostles. So it seems pretty evident that 2 Peter was written first. Now, the only reason we say that is because we're trying to look for time frame. Probably being written after 2 Peter, it was somewhere in the range, and it's a fairly large range, between AD 66 and 80. So somewhere in that ballpark. Obviously, you're in the early part of the church. But I think one thing is key, that quite a few of the New Testament books were already written before this one was given. And that we'll see a little bit of that significance. The allusion, there's a lot of allusion to the Old Testament in this book. A lot of references to Old Testament and Old Testament pictures. It shows that the audience probably understood their Old Testament fairly well. So it is probably an indicator that these were Jewish Christians. They were Jewish people with that historical background. That was their raising. And then they became believers in Christ. And so probably he's writing to a large group, largely Jewish Christians. And one simply characterizes the book as a sermon basically in print. And it's much, and you read it through, you get the idea. You know, it is like a sermon. And but this one highlights it this way: the style of Jude is broken and rugged. It is bold and picturesque, energetic, vehement, glowing with fires of passion. And then they go on to say this: Jude's graphic style is seen in his references, such as he speaks of hidden rocks, waterless clouds, fruitless trees, wild waves, and wandering stars. So, you know, it's picturesque, right? It puts pictures in your mind as he's going through it. It's rugged and robust, I guess we could say. Now, there's another characteristic. Of course, there's a lot of characteristics, but it uses triads. In other words, it uses, a lot of times he'll talk of three things. And we'll notice that when we walk into the front door of the book. But verse 2, mercy, peace, and love. So you have three things. And dropping down, you have, in verse 11, Cain, Balaam, and Korah. So he seems to like to use threes in some of his descriptions. There's one little concern some people have brought up about the book, and that is it quotes authors that are not biblical. They were secular authors, and so are maybe we shouldn't say secular, but they were not canonical books, or not books that are in our scriptures. And somebody, you know, gets a little concerned about that. But basically, as one puts it, essentially, he's not saying those books were authoritative, where the quotes come from, but merely using them as we'd use an illustration. You know, you have somebody has a sermon and they use this for an illustration. And so it wasn't saying that whole book was authoritative or anything of that nature. Those are just little things that sometimes come up and people wonder, well, how does that work? So just a few tidbits. One puts the theme this way: contending for the faith in the last days. And we'll see that even tonight. The purpose, I should say, is to motivate these readers to contend earnestly for the faith. To contend for the faith. Now, again, I think that's very, very relevant. To protect the truth of God's word in the culture because of the abundance of false teachers. There's an abundance of false teachers. It is amazing. So we could put it this way: to contend earnestly for the faith by detecting and defending against the dangers of false teachers. One has stated it this way: in spite of its brevity, which it is a short little book, this is the most intense expose of false teachers in the New Testament. So, now I think, and we'll see this toward the very end of the book, he's not calling us to be caustic, but he's calling us to be courageous. And I think there's a difference. You know, sometimes people just are negative about everything, right? And that can kill a church. We're to speak the truth in love, and we don't want to veer from that. But we also need to protect the truth in our culture, in our community. The truth is a treasure. You know, God's word is a treasure. And the truth of it, obviously God's word is, we're not going to change it. But in our immediate circle, we can lose it. There's many, many false teachers around the world and on the internet, and it's easy to be lost in this. So we need to be courageous to contend for the truth without becoming caustic. And only God can give us that balance of kindness but courage. And I think this is a real challenge to us, because it is needed by us. We say this, and we think of it in terms of generations coming behind us. But if we drop the ball in relation to truth, what about our children and grandchildren? Let's just say that we just kind of say, well, we want to be politically correct. We as a church, we want to be politically correct. I'm not saying that's where we're at, but let's say that we wanted to do that, and we're just going to be soft. Well, what about the community? What about people who walk in to visit? What about people who want to find a church home? What about those people? We need to be courageous to contend for the truth in God's way, and he gives us some instruction on this. Very important for us to understand it and appreciate it and appropriate it. Now, let's look at our, we'll move in. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Now, think about this, going back to, again, what Don shared earlier. Think of all the people coming to faith. But also, another statistic, there are probably more martyrs in this generation than ever before. There are more Christians being killed because of their faith than ever before. So, you have darkness and you have light. You have the light comes, people are being saved, but people are suffering intently for their faith. And I think when people are suffering, when we're in battle, these are very comforting words for us. Notice, those who are called, the Spirit of God has drawn us. Notice this. I just think this is so encouraging, because it comes back up in just a moment. Beloved in God the Father. You know, I think that's one thing we need, and I think we all know this, but we need to be reminded continually that we are loved by God. We need that, especially when we're in battle, especially when the world is unfriendly, especially when people make accusations. We need to remember that we are loved by God. We are loved. And he picks that back up. Notice in verse 3, beloved. He's not letting us forget that. He's reminding us, you are loved by God. And when we're in the middle of a war, we need to know that we are loved by the sovereign of the universe. We're loved. Beloved. Isn't that a wonderful? You know, we don't usually use, oh, beloved, right? I remember a cartoon one time. The preacher was, the guy was, and I think there was a really, really small crowd, and there was two ladies sat next to the other. And he said, "Beloved," and one lady turned to the other. This is just a cartoon. She turned to the other and says, "I feel a little uncomfortable here," right? Feeling beloved. Anyway, but we are loved by God, right? We're loved by God. And we need to remember that in the midst of our world that we're loved. It's so, so vital. Beloved by God. But remember, because we're loved by God doesn't mean we just are wimpy. Doesn't mean we're wimpy. But we need to know we're loved. We're loved. And then he says, and kept for Jesus Christ. We're loved in the present, and we're kept for the future. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Think of all the, and some dear Christians who believe they can lose their salvation. How unstable and unsettling. If you think, when I mess up, and we all mess up, when I mess up, I could lose my salvation. Isn't that, that'd be awful? That'd be terrible. Now, it doesn't mean we should intentionally mess up. But God, we are kept. We are kept. If we just held on to that little thought, we are kept for Jesus Christ. We're kept. We're secure. We're secure. We cannot lose our salvation. And we need to remember that. It, you know, one thing, a person, it, let's say you have a person, first of all, that doesn't, you know, maybe they made a profession. Maybe they're a genuine believer, but they get caught up in false doctrine. And they don't have security of their salvation. You know, it's really hard to grow if you don't have security in your salvation. Because you're always looking in the rearview mirror of your spiritual life and wondering if you're really saved or not. You know, how many people, I heard a person give a testimony not long ago, you know, just they just kept, every night they kept asking the Lord to be their Savior, right? Over and over and over. Well, they had no sense that if you've trusted Christ, you are saved. But we're kept, and we're kept. We're kept. We're not going to lose that. I think that is just so encouraging for us. We're, you know, we've been drawn, we're beloved, and we're kept. Now, may mercy, and then he just adds this, and I think, again, when we're in the midst of an unfriendly world, we need encouragement, we need special help. Verse 2, you know, again, we don't want to run over these. May the mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Now, God is all merciful, right? But in trying to think about this, I think, no, may we experience God's mercy. And mercy is God's help to the miserable. You know, when you know you life is just rough, and sometimes there's sin wrapped up in it, and God is merciful. And he's saying, may God's mercy meet your need in your misery. And we need God's mercy in because there are times, it may not be because of sin, it just may be because of life and the circumstances. And we need God's mercy just to get through. And then notice, and again, the reason I'm bringing this out is because he is going to be moving on and talking about these false teachers who have come in among them. And that means there's going to be difficulty, there's going to be have to take a tough stand, you're going to have people that don't like you. All of these kind of things are be going on. You need God's mercy and you need God's peace. We need a sense, God, you know, that you're with me, you are for me, and you'll give peace to me in the midst of this battle. And so we need, and I think these things are so relevant to the battles that they were facing. Mercy, we have. We think of these things. It's just wonderful. Mercy, peace, and then love. That love. God, that we will experience God's love for us. Again, we need that. And notice, it says, be multiplied to you. And I looked at different versions. I didn't look at a ton of versions, but maybe about 7 different versions. And there were two. One said in abundance. And one said there was another. When I can't remember exactly how it was stated. But most of them said multiplied, multiplied, multiplied. I think that's pretty good, isn't it? Wouldn't you, brother, let's say we were handing out money, and I said, well, we're going to add a few dollars to you. But then I came along, and somebody said, I'm going to multiply this. right? I mean, I'll take the multiply, right? If it's money, right? So you say, multiply these things to you. May God multiply. May it be an abundance to you, that you may have an abundance of mercy and peace and love. May you enjoy that. See, I think one thing we falter on is we don't pray enough God's word back to him. And this is really a little short little prayer, right? May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. That'd be a pretty good thing for us. You know, if you want to pray something for everybody else, pray that, right? May these things be multiplied, mercy, peace, and love. And again, these things are needed in a world of war. That's a context. You know, I do think, you know, and I'm so thankful for the, you know, the little start I had in the middle of, even though it was in America, I know that, but anyway, apart from that, in the Midwest, had Christian parents, lived in a safe zone, just, you know, you did things on the farm, you didn't have to worry about some, you know, somebody swooping down and getting you, and you know, it was a wonderful thing. I went to a conservative Bible teaching church, got saved early, you know, but what happens is, life is just easy, there's no big deal, no problems, no nothing. There's war all the time. Now, I don't think we have to tell our kids, well, we have the grandkids, Deja, well, you know, watch out, wear your helmet, you know. There's a war out there. We don't have to bring fear, but we need to be alert. And to be alert in the midst of our battles. And these trying to prepare us. Then he says, verse 3, and I'll try to, too much wind here. Okay, verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation. Now, that would have been a great thing to hear from, right? Beloved, it says, I was getting ready. I was working hard. I was really working hard. And it just wasn't coming. I didn't get it. Every effort. I thought that, you know, Jen and I were talking about presentations. You know, she has one tomorrow. You should pray for her. She's going up to Bancroft. So pray for Jen. But you make every effort to get something together, right? Every effort. He said, I'm making every effort to write to you about our common salvation. And then he said, and obviously the Spirit of God worked, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith. He says, I felt the necessity. And see, I think it's a necessity that we contend earnestly for the faith. So we can't take this lightly. The necessity to write to you, to contend earnestly. The word earnestly, one puts it, the simple form of the verb appears as agonize in its English. We get our word agonize from this Greek term, agonize. It was used in connection with a Greek stadium to denote tremendous struggle to overcome an opponent. So that's the picture behind the word and the way the word was used. One writes, contend means to fight, to stand for. It speaks of battling, warring, and struggling. Now, you know, when we think of in ministry, there are sometimes it is just a battle. It is just hard. It isn't always fun. One writes, a lot of people don't want any conflict or confrontation in their life, and yet the biblical admonition to contend carries with it a sense of wrestling, tension, and struggle. And believe me, those struggles, even the wrestlers in the Roman world, that was a big, big battle, and you did not want to lose that battle. So you gave it everything. And God is calling us to give everything, to contend for the faith, to hold true to the truth. Vance Havner years ago said, contending for the faith is not easy. It is not a pleasant business. It has many perils. It is a thankless job, and it is highly unpopular in an age of moral fogs and spiritual twilights. It is nicer to be an appeaser than an opposer. Right? I mean, it is. You want everybody to like you, right? And we're not saying, again, we're not saying we're going out there to be as nasty as we can be. That is not what God wants. He wants us to be known by our love. But part of love is telling the truth. We are not doing anybody any favors by saying, well, there's no hell. Where's the value in that? Somebody's going to hell and you say, well, don't worry about it. That is a lie from the pit. We need to tell the truth. We need to tell the truth because we love people, not because somebody said one time about a preacher who was preaching about hell all the time. He says, I think he's looking forward to people going there. You know, that's not what we talk about, the dangers of hell, because we love people. We don't want them to go there. But, you know, the Rob Bell, the guy that, you know, nobody's going to hell in his theology. And that's not true. That's not true from the biblical statement. Okay. Contending for the faith. Now, notice once for all, and I'll stop here just a moment. Once for all, contend earnestly for the faith. And notice the faith. So it's speaking of truth, God's truth, in his word that we are to believe. That's why it's called the faith. It's the truth we are to believe. The faith. It has been delivered. Contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. Now, that's one of the reasons why, just to think about, this book was written later. Now, Revelation would have come after this. But the essence of the New Testament was given by the time Jude was given. So the essence, the essential character, the essential truth had been given. And, of course, the wonderful privilege we have is to have this book of God's truth. We are a privileged people. I was just watching yesterday and the day before is a rather long DVD series on how we got our Bible and complications and the battle of that. But it's amazing. We have the book. And so many people, even dear Christians, even today, don't have this book. And we have the privilege to hold this book but more importantly, to read this book, to study the book, to treasure the book, to apply the book. And so we are to be those who contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. You know, we have been given a heritage. We have a privilege. Think of all the godly people that many of them have already gone home to be with the Lord that influenced your life, that held to the truth, defended the truth, proclaimed the truth, and we are benefiting today from their faithfulness to contend for the faith. And may we be the generation now that in our little circle contend earnestly for the faith. So that the generations, if the Lord tarries, the generations that come behind us will have the truth, understand the truth, and be able to live the truth. Let's pray. God, we know this is a big challenge, and in the practicality of doing this, it is going to look different in different situations, different times. But we pray that we'll be faithful in this realm. We don't want to be a contentious people, but we want to be a people who are courageous and are willing to stand for truth. Not to get lost in nitpicky, but to stand for the truth that we might pass the baton on to those who are coming behind us. Because we have preserved it, we love it, we are living it, and we're passing it on for the generations that come behind us. We pray that you'll work so mightily in us, in this ministry, that we will be a lighthouse until the Lord comes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.